gets me and my family into the holiday spirit. The holiday season is now in full swing. The familiar Christmas scents have washed over us: pine trees, hot chocolate, gingerbread, roasted nuts. Our eyes are filled with the scenes of Christmas lights, decorated trees in foyers, and strange festive sweaters. The tastes pour onto our tongue, tastes of clementines and pomegranates, sugar cookies and turkey. And the memories fall upon us as we move through rituals designed to connect us to our past. And as all of this takes place, we are almost carried along into a flow, an atmospheric shift within us that calls us to hope, to prepare ourselves to come back in line with the ways of peace, to count our blessings and look for the best in others, to bring out the best in ourselves. This is a season of rejoicing, and it's a season of blessing. Observing Advent doesn't resist that flow. It actually deepens it. We don't scoff at the joy, the peace, and the love displayed around us just because it's expected or ritualistic. We herald it. We encourage it. We point to it and add our amen. We say, yes, this is what our happy ending is like. Advent doesn't resist what's going on in the broader culture at this time of year. It gives what's going on more substance and more context. Advent connects that hope and joy not just back to our childhood memories, as Clark was experiencing there, but back to the hopes and joy of all people who have eagerly desired righteousness, justice, and peace. This morning, it connects us back to the early beginnings of promises fulfilled, to the moment where, as a result of God's promise to humanity being imparted to Mary, spontaneous rejoicing and blessing spring forth. Our text for this morning carries those themes of love and joy as Elizabeth rejoices in the good news that Mary carries within her, a fulfiller of promise. So I'm going to read it again. It was read well. I'm going to read it again. Luke 1:39-47. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So our text comes as Mary, who is now pregnant with Jesus, goes to stay with her cousin Elizabeth, who was herself pregnant with John the Baptist, which we talked about last week. And the Bible says that John leaps in Elizabeth's womb when Mary spoke. He recognized his cousin. And that should cause all rational people everywhere to be like, Elizabeth then is filled with the Spirit, and she speaks prophetically that Mary is carrying her Lord. It seems like there's a bunch of important stuff missing here. How does the baby leap? And how does Elizabeth know that her baby's leap for joy means that this is the long-awaited Messiah? Well, let's go back a bit for some help, some clues that the author gives us. In verse 13 of Luke, an angel of God visits Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, and says this to him: "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." It's this theme of rejoicing. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Interesting. This gives us a clue as to how the baby leaps when Mary comes in. It goes on to say, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. This theme of righteousness again. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the baby leaping is actually a work of the Spirit of God. And then we read as well then, that's exactly what's going on with Elizabeth. That she spoke about the Lord as she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is less about what's going on in these two remarkable people, and more about what God is speaking and doing and promising to do in these surprisingly important people's lives. To alert them, to wake them up, to fill them up for a very important role in history. This is God, by his Spirit, equipping and preparing his people to receive his promises. And that's for us. So let's pay attention. God is still imparting his favor, speaking promises to us today. So what's happening in response? Joy, leaping babies, words of blessing are spoken, and words of hope about what will take place, what good things God is doing. The scene is exciting. It's full of appreciation, of gratitude and praise. They can hardly contain their gratitude because the Spirit is speaking new words when the Spirit had been quiet for so long. Words of waiting. The promises of God are in their hearing, in their midst. That waiting is coming to an end and they're now being fulfilled. And there's something else happening here that I don't think I've ever noticed before. I'm pretty sure I haven't, but when I was turning to this text and learning about it, it caught my attention. It says that Elizabeth speaks when she hears Mary's greeting. The verse before says that Mary traveled, she hurried really, and that she enters and then greets Elizabeth. And this greeting is what sparks the leap. So what was that greeting? This is one of those cases where to our ears and our culture, we hear things radically different. I think it's natural for us to just skip past this little detail because greetings are greetings to us. And so we assume the greeting was nothing big, it was nothing major. Honestly, we probably think it was just, hi, glad to see you after so long. How are you doing? That's greeting, that's how we greet. But at that time and at that culture, the most common greeting would have been, does anyone want to venture a guess? I heard it. I heard it up here, yeah. Oh, did I give it away? That wasn't in my notes, yeah. Shalom. So shalom, this is a powerful word. It's a Hebrew word meaning all of those things, meaning peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, safety, and tranquility. The greeting mattered in that culture. And it mattered in what I want to say a unique way here at this point in history. Mary carried shalom within her. And her greeting was then heard with particular weight, with substance, with what they would have said, authority. Someone speaks with authority. This shalom would have carried authority. Mary's shalom greeting wasn't a wish. It wasn't best wishes on a Merry Christmas. It was an announcement, a proclamation. That announcement sends little John dancing with joy. It's a pretty big implication from a little detail in the text that we would likely just pass on by. I have for years. Shalom is on the way. Peace, wholeness has been implanted in a new way into human history. And what comes next is Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise. She speaks words of gratitude for what God has done for her. And last year's Advent, we really focused on Mary and brought her story to light and life. And she says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And Mary spends the majority of her song connecting what is happening within her to the larger story of what God has been doing all along. That everything he's been doing is here. Is right here, working righteousness and justice through history. Listen to these phrases from her song. "He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. These are statements of righteousness and justice, of a leveling out, a making right, a reconciling of what is presently out of balance, out of harmony, out of shalom. And Mary was blessed for believing God's promises to her and her people. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Blessed are we when we believe that those promises are coming true. They are being fulfilled. And that practice and posture of belief actually prepares Mary to be open to the call of God on her life, to say yes to carrying that promise within her, which was our theme last year, if you can remember. Yes. It's made both Elizabeth and Mary full to carry God's promises. They're full of good things, good thoughts, good words. They're full of hope. They're full of peace, joy, and love. They are, for us, the goal of Advent, a personification of what we hope for in Advent. These two women rejoice in the responsibility for carrying God's promises within them. It's an awesome honor and a responsibility to care for God's promises, to tending care for them, to tending care for others, those who God deeply loves. And so both Elizabeth and Mary, part of their promise is caring for another, raising up, building up, equipping a life. So does this connect for you this season? I think we're invited in very similar ways to Mary and Elizabeth. How are we being filled up with gratitude, with rejoicing, with blessing for the promises that God has imparted in us and continues to promise to fulfill? Mary and Elizabeth encourage us to hold our hope and our promises in the spirit of gratitude, of thankfulness, encasing God's word to us in joy, rejoicing in the future hope that he has planted in us. These practices keep us in an open and helpful posture before the world. So when the hard things inevitably come, they come within the bigger context of the promises we have in Christ. There is tremendous value in praying, in meditating, in holding God's promises before us. We can visualize them. We can imagine, what will it be like to be where God is taking us? What will it look like when that character, that ability, that talent, that grace is formed in us? How will it feel to be experiencing these words of promise for you? When we spend time in our imagined future, we are adding value to that promise. We're making it more real to us. We're bringing us closer to it. And it fills us with rejoicing, even while we haven't yet arrived. So if you spend time imagining this promise, you can begin to rejoice in what that will be like. You rejoice even though you can't yet see its face. Mary rejoices even though she can't yet see Jesus' face. This isn't simply, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. You've promised me, but I'll believe it when I see it. That dismissive attitude that comes, let's be honest, so quickly to our modern minds. And we come by that honestly because we're constantly being promised things that we know those people cannot come through on. That's just kind of marketing summed up in a nutshell. And we're used to that. We're inundated with promises that we know are likely empty. But when it comes to God's promises, God's word to us, we need to exercise different spiritual muscles. Not healthy neglect and healthy dismissiveness, but faith and trust and prophetic imagination, things we aren't asked to practice very often. Not I'll believe it when I see it, not Zechariah's demand for certainty upon hearing the good news that he would have a son. Not dismissal, but gratitude and engagement. Begin to imagine it and think about it. Begin to put yourself in that place and you say, wow, that will be amazing. Thank you. Thank you for that promise. We take the time to imagine. It's like Mary pondering all of these things in her heart. Why does she do that? Well, she's exercising her creative imagination. What will this be like? She's exercising her hope and her expectation about what God is up to. What will it feel like when God's promises are realized for you? What will it mean for you, for your family, for your community, and those around you? And one of the cool side effects of a practice like this is that it activates the part of our brain that notices things. This is called the reticular activating system. I don't know very much about this, but I do know that it exists, and I watched a little bit about it. This is a net-like formation of nerve cells and their connections. It lies deep within the brainstorm, somewhere at the back there, between the brain and the spinal cord. And its job is to notice things, to filter out all of the content we get, to decide what is important to you. One example of this is when you buy a new car or a new piece of clothing that you're particularly valuing, and then all of a sudden you notice it all over the place. You notice those cars. You're like, what happened? Did everyone just suddenly buy the car? No. Your brain is deciding that you value that piece of thing or that object, and so it's noticing it in your environment. So when we spend time with the promises of God, the promises that God has for you, when we meditate on his word morning and night, when we think, imagine, and feel what they will be like, we just might begin to see evidence of those promises being fulfilled all over the place. We begin to attract that to us. And this is one way that we can exercise our spiritual muscles of faith and trust. We can believe before actually seeing. And beyond this prophetic creative imagining exercise, I think we're also being invited into just simple gratitude this morning. Gratitude is so good for us on a number of different levels. I actually found an article that summarized a few of them for us, so we'll walk through of them. In case you're one of those people like me that needs a lot more than one reason to do something, I have 7 for you. I think it's the number of completeness or something. So now you've got a good, complete approach to why gratitude is good for you. So here are 7 benefits of gratitude. Each of these has been, there's a quote of a study that they've done just to kind of back it up. But most of them also carry that sense of common sense. You've seen this. You have anecdotes of how this is true. The first is that gratitude opens the door to more relationships. So not only does saying thank you constitute good manners, but showing appreciation can help you to meet new people and make new friends. According to a 2014 study published in Emotion, the study found that thanking a new acquaintance makes them more likely to seek an ongoing relationship. So whether you thank someone for holding a door or send a thank you note to that colleague who helped you with a project, acknowledging other people's contributions can lead to new opportunities, can lead to a follow-up relationship. So it can open the door to new relationships. Gratitude improves physical health. Grateful people experience fewer aches and pains and report feeling healthier than other people, according to a 2012 study published in Personality and Individual Differences. Grateful people are also more likely to take care of their health. They exercise more often and are more likely to attend regular checkups, leading to future health. And then third, gratitude improves psychological health. Gratitude reduces the multitude of toxic emotions from envy and resentment to frustration and regret. Robert Emmons, a leading gratitude researcher, has conducted multiple studies on the link between gratitude and well-being. And his research, time and time again, confirms that gratitude increases happiness and reduces depression. 4, gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Grateful people are more likely to behave in a pro-social manner, even when others behave less kindly, even when offense is taken. So that's kind of important. According to a 2012 study by the University of Kentucky, the study participants ranked higher in gratitude were less likely to retaliate against others, even when they were given negative feedback. They experienced more sensitivity and empathy toward other people and a decreased desire to seek revenge. Do those sound like Christian themes we want to tap into? And then 5, grateful people sleep better. Just something as simple as that. Spend just 15 minutes jotting down in a gratitude journal a few grateful sentiments before bed, and you can sleep longer and sleep better. Gratitude improves self-esteem. A 2014 study found that gratitude increases athletes' self-esteem. So this is in the Journal of Applied Sports Psychology. It's an essential component for optimal performance, is this self-esteem. Other studies have shown that gratitude reduces social comparisons. So when you're more thankful, you actually stop comparing yourself as much to other people. How helpful would that be? Rather than becoming resentful toward people who have more than you, which is a major factor in reduced self-esteem, grateful people are able to appreciate other people's accomplishments. You can actually rejoice in someone else's good things. And then 7, gratitude increases mental strength. So for years, research has shown gratitude not only reduces stress, but it's also it also plays a major role in overcoming trauma. So a 2006 study published in Behavior Research and Therapy found that Vietnam War vets with higher levels of gratitude experienced lower rates of post-traumatic stress. And a 2003 study published by the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that gratitude was a major contributor of resilience following the terrorist attacks on September 11th. Recognizing all that they had to be thankful for, even during the worst times, actually fostered resilience in individuals. So those are 7 reasons. And for all of these amazing reasons, coupled with the invitations of Mary and Elizabeth, those encouragements over and over through Scripture to be grateful, to express our praise and our gratitude, to rejoice in our Lord. For all of these reasons, let us be filled with gratitude this morning. Because as Mary carried God's promises, Jesus has given us promises to tend. We are the heralds. We are the carriers of the good news of salvation. We tend and we care for that message of hope and fulfillment. We tend and care for each other, for those who also bear this light to the world. And we show the world our love, that Jesus' promises are not just for someday far off, but they're for right now. We express our righteousness and justice. These are demonstrated to others in our right relationships with God, as we worship him in spirit and truth, as we listen, as we take time to hear what he says to us and then act it out. That's a right relationship with God. And we express our righteousness and justice in our treatment of one another. The Bible says they will know that we are Christians by our love, if we love one another. And our righteousness and justice are demonstrated in our treatment of our enemies, of foreigners, of outsiders. In the kingdom of God, those boundaries are shaken and walls begin to crumble and fall apart. We treat our enemies with love. We have grace for the other. We recognize that all are made in the image of God. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. This is Jesus' form of righteousness and justice, rolling out and carrying on. As we live these out around the world, day in and day out, in big ways and in small ways, we bear witness to the righteousness and the justice of Jesus Christ, that he's made a way back to the Father, that all are welcome at his table. 270 people last night were welcomed at his table. Beautiful. Beautiful. I'm not a big picture guy. If you have me on Facebook, you know that. But last night, for some reason, as the tables were full and we were setting up a new row and the lineup was still there, I was just like, you've got to capture this. That was just my rejoicing coming out. And that's why we had that picture here this morning. Because that spontaneous joy that we have an open door and we fed 270 people together. Sorry. This shoot from Jesse, this root of David, has fulfilled what God promised to Israel long ago. That a descendant of Abraham, of David, one who is uniquely and remarkably blessed, would in turn bless the whole world, calling all sons and daughters back to their origin, back to their common father. There is only one God. Back to the Creator. We will end our morning by singing, O come, Emmanuel, which carries that beautiful refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Let us rejoice that God's promises are being fulfilled, that he will be with us always, that he will continue to speak and to come through for us. Let us rejoice together, joining with Elizabeth, with Mary, with believers in God's promises everywhere. Jesus is the fulfillment of our hope. He is the righteous branch who continues to make things right in the world, continues to level the field. So let us rejoice.